kindergarten through fifth grade can make their way back, if you so choose, to our children's worship. They can follow that pretty lady right there. Appreciate Scott's prayer kind of as a reminder of what is happening this week. Y'all know what this week is? You're thinking, how does this prayer remind you of Halloween? It didn't. This week, although it is Halloween to most, it is also the celebration of the Reformation. And, you know, we don't gather tonight at Calvary Presbyterian just for a different kind of fall festival, although that is nice and that is fun, and that may be why most of you are coming. But the reason that we celebrate the Reformation, and especially the reason that the Presbyterian Church has a heavy emphasis on the Reformation, is because of the roots that we all are blessed with, and because of men who 500 or so years ago stood against just a very dark time in our church's history. And at a time where the word was not available to all men, it was not being rightly interpreted, God used men, especially of the likes of Martin Luther, to bring reformation to the church, to say that we will stand, and we will stand on God's word alone. And so we celebrate that this year, the Reformation, and all those who are Protestants. It's not just Presbyterians, it's not just any certain, but all those who are Protestant, those who have a great indebtedness to Martin Luther and those men and women of the Reformation. So I'm not going to give you a history lesson this morning or read you a bunch of quotes, but we are grateful to those men who have stood in centuries past. Before we get started, even as I saw Luke, I was reminded this weekend has been a good weekend. Last weekend, we were praying for a lot of great and very heavy needs. Luke and Megan were in the hospital, or not yet in the hospital. No, you already had a baby last weekend. My timeline's getting messed up. You don't even know either. You hadn't slept in 7 days, have you? And we just had some complications in pregnancy, and I went home in a couple of days and had to go back to the hospital. So we've been praying for Mr. Lane Finley this week, and also last weekend, Hannah was in the hospital in Houston, seeing the chief of medicine and pediatric neurology, and having some seizures, and just had no idea what was going on. And just God has done a lot this week. And then the Pierces last weekend were away, and Stephanie's mom passed away. And it was a very heavy weekend last week. But this week we can look and we can see that the mercies of God are new every day. And you can go to Lamentations chapter 3, which is one of my favorite passages on sorrow. And we should just celebrate God this morning and praise Him for what He's done this week. And I don't know if y'all could see her, but you can look back, and there's Miss Hannah right there, who we were praying for. There she is. Raise her up like Mufasa did. Luke's here. Is Lane doing well this morning? Good. Mama's doing well? We're good. Let's just say a quick word of prayer and praise to the Father. Lord, we do thank You. We so quickly and easily come to You, Father, whenever life is bad and things are difficult and things are out of our control. But Lord, may we always come even more quickly to thank You and to praise You, Father. Not just when things work out the way we wanted them to, Lord, but whenever we know that all things work together for the good of those who love and trust You. That we can thank You and praise You, Lord, in the good times and the bad. And Lord, we just thank You, especially this morning, that Hannah is well, Lord, and she's here, and that You have done a great work in her life, and You have brought answers to Chris and to Brandy. Lord, we thank You that Lane is here, and even after going back to the hospital, he's out again, Lord, and You have brought healing to him. We thank You for that. Lord, we just thank You for what You've done this week. And we know that, Lord, that life is not over. Lord, we know that things will come this next week and the week after. May we always lean to You and press into You, Father. May everything in life draw us closer to You and the work of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to be back this morning. Special thanks to James and Ryan, who have faithfully preached the word these past couple weeks. And it has been good to hear those brothers and the words that God has given them. As we finish up Luke chapter 9, as we start Luke chapter 10 this morning, continuing our journey through Luke, and it's been a good journey. I hope God has been speaking to you in your life, and just using Luke not just as a good not just as sermons on Sunday morning, not just as an academic walk through the book of Luke, but literally as the Word of God, as the Word of God has authority in our life. And I hope and pray that our lives are being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus because of His Word that is proclaimed on Sunday mornings. And so this morning we turn the corner to chapter 10 as we start off in this passage that seems very familiar to where we were a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, if you remember, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles in a very similar fashion to how He's going to send out the 70 or the 72 this morning. And appreciate Brandon reading that while ago. And there's just a lot happening here. Ryan told me earlier this morning that he had the hard text last week and I had the easy text this morning. And so, but really, this is a text that many of us are familiar with. This is the verse that most of us could probably finish. If I were to say, the harvest is plentiful, you would say, or the laborers are few, or the workers are few, or the whatever your translation are few. It's a very common verse. It is one especially that is common whenever we talk about missions, when we talk about reaching the world around us. It is a very, very strong verse. And as we're going to see, it has been rightly interpreted. But as so many things in our life, just because it's easy to interpret, just because we've heard this text so many times in our life, just because we've heard so many mission sermons using Luke chapter 10, it doesn't mean we've got it. It doesn't mean that we're fleshing this out. It doesn't mean that we are becoming more like Jesus and more like these 70 just because we understand it. And maybe that is what makes it more difficult, is that we understand what this passage is talking about. We've heard this passage. We have an understanding, but we haven't been doing. We haven't been going. We haven't been acting. And so this is where we are this morning, one that is easy to understand, but is difficult to live out. Let's just jump into the text. And really, we're going to spend a good bit of time on these first few verses, and then we'll wrap it up towards the end there. So after this, Jesus last week and Ryan, as he brought the word, the cost of following Jesus, and he was, as a couple of guys came to Jesus and wanted to follow him, and Jesus said, okay, you can follow me. And I like what Ryan said, you know, Jesus, although he was perfect, you know, in our estimation, didn't have the best sales pitch right last week, right? You know, it wasn't just, hey, come follow me, everything's going to work out well, but things are going to be difficult. After he's talking about these, what it means to follow him, it says, after this, the Lord Jesus appointed 72 others. Now, just a quick word, just because I think it's important. This is one of those parts in the Bible that if you do any studying, I don't know if you do any reading outside of the Word of God. I hope that you do. I hope that you take the study of the Word seriously. But some of your translations, even as you read right now, so it doesn't say 72. It says 70. And many translations will say 70. Some will say 72. There is a difference there. And we'll look at that difference in a little bit. But that is what we call a, can I use a fancy word for you? A textual variant. I know, it doesn't mean anything to it. But in the manuscripts, there's a little bit of difference. But there is something beautiful about that number that we'll get to in just a moment. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I don't think any of us in this room would argue that just fail. That the harvest is plentiful. I don't think anyone will argue that there are so many people on this planet who are in need of Jesus. Would anybody argue that? And would anybody argue that the laborers are few? Would anybody argue that, okay, no, we have enough in the church. We're done. Let's close our doors. We have all that we need in the army of God and the kingdom of God to make, you know, to make our God and make Jesus known. No one would argue. This is a reality. This is a simple fact that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Those few words there, I want us to unpack though for a moment, because I want us to really understand what Jesus is saying, because it means so much to us today that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now first, we have to do a little unpacking of this word harvest, because there's not many of us anymore that are farmers, right? Are there any farmers in here? I'm kind of looking at some of you may have a wannabe garden at the house, or maybe have a beautiful garden, I don't know. But there's not many of us this morning that understand even the term harvest. Now, we know Harvest Festival, right? We know Harvest Festival. That's like, you know, that's how we Baptists get away from Halloween. You know, we don't want to send our kids out and dressed up in costume to go get candy from neighbors. We'll let them dress up instead and just come to church and get more candy. And then they go out to the neighborhood. And so we understand the harvest comes October, the harvest festivals that people will have tonight and throughout this week. We understand to some degree, but we don't really understand what a harvest is. And I present to you this just very humble definition that a harvest is the long-awaited fruit produced by hard work, patience, and God. It is the long-awaited fruit produced by hard work, patience, and God. And those are three things we need to hang on to this morning: hard work, patience, and the Father. And before we can really talk about the harvest, because as he's talking to these folks, he's talking to these 70 disciples and those who are around them, they understood when he said harvest. They clearly had this image of what had to come before the harvest. Now, we really don't understand what has to come before the harvest. But there are some things that have to precede a harvest. And I'll present to you four things this morning, five things rather. The first one is we have to prepare the ground. Ground preparation. Now, here's the kind of harvest we would like to see. Last summer, we were eating some, I guess it was last summer, sometime in the past several months, we were eating some watermelons on the back patio. Anybody like eating watermelon on the back patio? Is that just me? Okay, there's a few of us. We love some watermelon. And my Maggie, my youngest child, she's like my mom, grandma. I'll pick on both of them because they're right in here. They are watermelon freaks. And what I mean by that, I mean they are watermelon freaks. I mean, you give them a watermelon, my mom who weighs like, I think, 98 pounds with steel-toe boots on. You know, but you give her a watermelon, she's eating the whole thing. You know, you better have gotten yours before you give her the melon. It's gone. And Maggie, since she was like old enough to, you know, open her mouth, she wants water. She loves watermelon. So we're watermelon pigs at our house. So whenever we eat watermelon on the back patio, seeds are flying everywhere. You've got to wear safety goggles out there. And so it's that bad. Well, apparently one of these seeds, it landed on the right spot on the outside of our patio. It landed. If you've been to my parents' house, some of you have in the past few months, what grew was this random, no work involved at all watermelon. It ended up being as big as this table, I think. I mean, it was huge, this big old one. It just kind of grew accidentally. There was no ground preparation. There was nothing done for it. It just landed in the right spot and it grew. Now, if we could garden like that, how many of you would be gardeners this week, right? If we just go out there and just throw some seeds, grow my seeds. No, we would love that, but it doesn't happen. Before a harvest can come, the first thing that must happen is ground preparation. We must prepare the ground to plant seeds and for seeds to grow. And in our relationships, and as we think about missions, as we think about evangelism, as we think about taking the gospel, the harvest will not come unless we prepare the ground. And what does that look like? Some things that we're very familiar with. Building relationships. Living out your faith and being Jesus to the world. Now, those are easy things to say. It's easy to say, let's be Jesus to the world. Where's my WWJD bracelet from the 90s? I can rock that thing. What would Jesus do? And I will do it. You know, I want to be Jesus to those around me. I want to be light to the darkness. I want to build relationships for the gospel. And when we understand these things, my question is, are we doing them? Are we actually building relationships for the purpose of the gospel? Because the reality is, it is what they say, that there are about 150 relationships that an individual can sustain. I want you to think about that. There are 100, you can supposedly have 150 relationships that you consider close friends. That you know what's going on in their life, you know what their needs are, you know what they're doing. You probably know at least in the past few weeks something that happened in their life. You know when babies are sick, or you know when their marriage is rocky. You know when life is happening. 150 people. You say, well, I have 2,500 friends on Facebook. Well, those aren't the kind of relationships we're talking about. But there are about 150 significant relationships that a person could sustain at any one time. So of those relationships, here are the kind of relationships that we'd like to have as believers. We want like 148 of those to be good Christian people and two of them to be our token sinners, right? Are you with me? And so we like to have good Christ-honoring relationships. That's all we're putting. That's great. Don't get me wrong. That is the church, to be people of God, to be gathered and to do life together, community groups. We need to have gospel-centered friendships and relationships that we can do life with one another. But if on a list of 150, and don't sit here and try to write them, okay? You can write them afterwards. I'm up to 12, and five of them are in my house. Maybe for you it's 15. I don't know. But of those relationships, we need to be seeking, we need to be building true relationships that are centered around not the gospel already, but those who need the gospel. We need to be building relationships that need seeds of the gospel planted. But the problem is, just like in preparing the ground for a real garden, it takes work and it's dirty. And that's not the part that we want to do. You know, my wife has asked me for 2 years now to build her a raised bed garden. And one of the downsides living next to Martha Stewart and Bob Vila is that the level of expectation is very high. And so she sees my dad's nice gardens and raised beds and all this stuff. I want some of those. That's not how she talks. And so, okay, yeah, me too, because I love all this fruit and love all our vegetables and all this stuff. And I'll build you one. And then, you know, comes January and February and dad's out there working. And, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go out there and do all the work. That just takes work. I've got to stop what I'm doing. I've got to reprioritize my life to do what it takes to plant the seed, to get the ground ready. And there are people in your life that you recognize and realize that need Jesus, but really to befriend them, to truly build a relationship with them, is messy and it's dirty. They're different. And if I go, you know, if I become their friend, a true friend, not just a Facebook friend, hey, you on Facebook? Yeah, click, click. Okay, we're friends then. No, to truly build a relationship with them, who knows what someone might think of you because you're associated with them. Who knows, you know, what you're going to be exposed to, what you're going to have to deal with. Man, they're just needy people. I don't want to deal with that. Yesterday, me and Rocky were picking up a big old Spartan tire. If you don't know what that is, and you'll hear me tell stories about it, I'm sure. Just a big old honking tire that barely fit in the back of my truck. And we're about to leave, and a buddy of mine had hooked us up. And I said, hey, how's your son? And he said, you really want to know? I said, yeah, I want to know. And then just commences about a 10, 12-minute conversation about his son. And I genuinely wanted to know that and hear what was going on because I knew his son was one of my students. But you know what? That takes time, and it's messy. And then not only do you have to listen to it, you're responsible for praying for him. You're responsible for caring for him and loving on this man and loving his family. But it's hard work. We have to get dirty. We have to build relationships that might not be easy. It's easy to be friends. As I look at in this room, it's easy to be friends with all of you. At least most of you. It's easy because we love Jesus and there's nothing greater that binds someone than Jesus. But we need to be building relationships where Jesus isn't binding you yet, where Jesus isn't uniting you yet, but you want Jesus to be the Lord of their life. We must prepare the ground. Secondly, there has to be seed planting. There has to be seed planting. This is difficult because sometimes it's hard to get past those just relationships. But we have to be intentionally planting seeds. You can go out there and you can build you just some really nice raised beds in your backyard. And you can spend a couple weeks getting the dirt ready and putting all the stuff in there that you need. And it can just be really ripe and it can be great. But if you don't actually go plant something, what's going to grow? Nothing. At best, grass and weeds. Nothing good is going to grow. I don't even think an accidental watermelon seed is going to grow because all you've done is you've prepared the soil. But if a harvest is going to come, we must be planting seeds. Seeds don't just plant themselves. And we must move from gospel living to gospel speaking. I'll go ahead and jump down just a few verses here. When he says, go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, carry no money bag, no knapsack, nor sandals. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And greet no one on the road. Doesn't that just sound mean? Why would Jesus throw that in there? I want you to go and prepare the way. I want you to go and you know, be ready for the harvest. I want you to go before me, all the places I'm going. I'm sending you out as my ambassadors. But don't say hi to anybody. I mean, wouldn't that just be rude if I just, you know, here's Jesus sending you out? Don't you think he would say, greet everybody in the name of the Lord? Give him a high five, good game, hug, something? But no, he says, don't greet anyone. What that means is this, in ancient culture, which we cannot fathom this, because in our greeting, I think as the time goes on, our greeting gets shorter and shorter and shorter. You know what I'm saying? You know, me used to, probably in some of your lifetime, is greetings or hello, my friend. Now it was like, as I was growing up, it's hi, how you doing, sup. You know, we went down from what's up to sup. And now we just do this, right? That's all it is. And that's assuming you can get your head off your cell phone for 3 seconds, right? And so our greeting is almost nothing now. But if you can back up 2,000 years in that ancient culture, a greeting, from best that I can read and study, could sometimes take, I don't even understand this, an hour and a half. That literally, as you saw someone on the road, you could spend an hour to an hour and a half just greeting somebody. Like, man, I like what's up. So what Jesus was saying, he wasn't saying be rude. He wasn't saying be a jerk. He wasn't saying just pass someone. Maybe that's when the head nod started. You know, I can't spend an hour and a half. What's up? But he's saying, don't get distracted by these relationships. Don't get distracted by just building a relationship. You have a task to do. You have seeds to plant. The harvest is ready. The harvest is plentiful. It's time to go and to reap. And so sometimes it's hard for us to move from gospel-centered relationships, because all we want is a good relationship. And if you think about, maybe, hopefully, that in this room there are those of us that we've built some great relationships in the past couple of years since we started North Hills. Maybe there are some lost people in your life. They're not just token lost folks. There are people who truly need Jesus, and you've been building a relationship and building a relationship and building a relationship and building a relationship and building a relationship. You get the drift. But you never plant any seeds. And I'm guilty of this as much as anybody. That the lost people that I build relationships with, and I try to be real with them, and I see what's going on in their life, and I prepare the ground, but I never plant seeds. And a life lived for Christ, but not speaking about Christ, is not pointing to Christ. And so we can build these relationships all day long. And we can have, of our list of 150 people, we can have 30 people who are lost and need Jesus. But if we don't plant the seeds of the gospel, if we don't actually talk about Jesus, then nothing's going to grow. The harvest will never come. The ground's got to be prepared. The seeds have to be planted. We have to be speaking about Jesus, talking about Jesus. Again, a life lived for Christ, but not speaking about Christ, is not pointing to Christ. You're pointing to yourself. What kind of relationships do we have in our life? But not only do we prepare the ground, not only do we plant seeds, but then you have to water them, right? I mean, you can plant seeds, and that'd be kind of easy, right? Okay, okay, Erica, I made your raised beds, I planted your seeds, I'm done. I'm going inside. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to throw a spear. But no, you've actually got to do something. You've got to water those seeds and feed those seeds and nurture those seeds so that growth begins to happen. You don't just plant a seed and move on. And the way this applies to our life with people is that people are not just projects. It'd be easy to walk out of here and say, okay, the preacher said, I need to find some lost people in my life, I need to build relationships, and I need to share the gospel. So you think, okay, all right, I'll go to Facebook. All right, that guy, there's surely he don't know Jesus. I've seen what he's talking about. So now that's my guy. Now I'm building a relationship. Now, fast forward 2 months. I built a relationship. We're hanging out. We went hunting together. We did this. We went. We did a race together. We do whatever together. And now I've shared Jesus with them. I'm done. But no, that's not the picture. That's not where the harvest comes from. It's not just planting a seed and fertile ground. It's growing that, or it's not even growing the seed. It's watering that seed and nurturing the seed and feeding those relationships. That just because we plant a seed of the gospel in someone's life, we're not done working in their life. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is just a beautiful picture from the Apostle Paul. In verse 5, because not only does the ground have to be prepared and the seeds have to be planted and have to be watered, but growth has to happen, and it's not our responsibility. And this is the greatest thing. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he, and check this out, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building. How frustrating would it be if you had to go out there and plant seeds in your garden and water them, and if you're responsible for making that thing grow? You know, we're not responsible. You can be the best gardener. You can have the best seeds. You can have the best water and the whatever science produces for us this year and making things grow. But ultimately, life comes from God. And spiritual life does as well. So we're not ultimately responsible for the spiritual growth in those lives that we are investing in. But we are responsible to build those relationships and to plant those seeds of the gospel and to water those seeds and to continue those relationships out of genuine love for our brothers and sisters and love for those who don't know Jesus. But it is ultimately God who brings the growth. And sometimes we make the mistake of feeling this overwhelming burden of responsibility that if someone's not saved, it's our fault. Or even a graver mistake, if someone is saved, hey, look what I did. And I've heard people talk before, I have saved 4, 5, 6 people in the past few months. And no, Jack, you haven't saved anybody. It has been the work of God. And someone says, who eludes my mind right now, I would hate to think that the population of hell is based on my inability, or the population of heaven is based on my ability. It is God who does the growth. It is God who raises that fruit. It is God who raises that plant. We prepare the ground. We plant seeds. We water. And God brings the growth. We are not responsible for it. It is in God's hands. And it is beautiful that He can use all kinds of people and all kinds of circumstances to bring spiritual growth into someone's life. If God can use a stumbling idiot like me, He can use anybody in this room. He can use anybody in this room. And I tell you, it's good that we're not responsible. I share a quick story, and I share this not at all. Really, if anything, I could say I should have done so much more. But we're on the Spartan race, and there's about 6 of us from the church who went a couple weeks ago. And sorry, my friend's up here laughing at me. Yeah, I heard of it. Okay. So anyway, so we're doing the Spartan race. And I said to myself, and I said to a few others, I want to do this thing ultimately not just for myself. I want to be able to share the gospel in this race. Well, the reality is you get out there and you basically die, okay? There's just no hope. And so it would end up being 4.5 miles. And at the end of this thing, of course, you can just imagine how horrible I did. So at the end of it, the finish line is there. You spend 4.5 miles in almost hell on earth. It was wretched. There's nothing left inside of you. And what was really sad, as the race went on and people would pass you, you're like, man, people are passing me. But what was worse was, we started at 11:30. They'd be passing me. They're like, we started at 12. We started at 1. We started 10 minutes ago, and they're passing me. I'm like, man. Well, finally, at the very end of the race, this guy, he's about my build. So I'm like, hey, maybe there's some hope here. So, hey, man, I said, when did you start? 11:30, he's just beat down like me. So we just start talking, and I didn't want to. I didn't want to talk about Jesus because I'm dead tired. I don't care hardly about anything except just finishing and being off this forsaken course. But I mustered the word somehow. I said, so what do you think about Jesus, bro? I said, do you believe in Jesus? That's what I said. He said, sort of, sometimes. I'm like, oh, man. I was at least hoping for a yes. High five. I love Jesus. Let's finish this race together. And he didn't. And so we just talked for a few minutes between panting. And I wish I could say that right there on the Spartan race, we knelt down in the mud and prayed to receive Jesus. And the guy's a believer and he's being baptized in his church today, but he's not. His name is Josh, and he's from Philadelphia, Mississippi. And he was bitter at God. He was bitter at the church. And I said, Josh, I said, I don't know you. I said, I'll probably never see you again. He said, but I'm going to pray that God will reveal himself to you. And guess whose responsibility his growth is? It's God's. And if I were to say anything, I would say what I said to him made no difference at all in his life. Maybe it even pushed him further from God. Here's this stupid guy on this track trying to share Jesus with me. But you know what? All we can do is plant seeds. And I wish I could say that's an everyday occurrence in my life, but it's not. But we need to be intentional in planting seeds and preparing the ground and watering and praying for the growth. And now the harvest is ready. It says the harvest is plentiful. Because here's the thing. We have no idea when you plant a seed what is happening underneath that dirt. You have no idea what's happening. We have no idea when we look in people's lives and we see them, our coworkers and all the people around us. We have no idea how God is already at work. And I would dare say this, is if you could look at your office and your workplace and your family and the people that you see at Walmart and the people that you see in the Spartan race and the people everywhere that you see, we have to assume that God is at work and that God is doing something, and someone has already prepared the ground and someone has planted seeds and someone has been watering and God has been growing. And Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. People are out there ready to turn their life over to me as I'm bringing this new kingdom, and they are ready, but the laborers are few. The harvest is ready. There are people out there that God is already doing a great work in, but they have not trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the harvest is ready. It's not in yet. It's still on the tree there. It's on the vine there. The fruit has not been picked. The harvest has not come in, but it is ready. Pray that laborers will rise up. So what are we to do? He gives us two things that we should do that the harvest is ready for. The harvest is plentiful. And it is plentiful. We should open our eyes and look around us. And I love what Blackaby said, that so often we just need to ask God, where are you at work, and join Him. If you would ask God that this week, say, Lord, who are you at work already that's in my life? You know, work, you know, springboard on someone else's work. That there are people in your life that have built some great relationships for the gospel, and they have planted so many seeds of the gospel. Maybe you can just kind of come in and steal that fruit. That's how I do it at my dad's house. He does all the work. And I'll show up and just pick the stuff, and we'll go cook it and eat it. And it works like that in our Christian life. There are people that God is at work, and the other believers have been doing great things, and now you can come in and reap the harvest, not because of you, but because of God using you in this process of leading folks to Him. But the harvest is plentiful. Open your eyes. Ask God, who is He already at work around in your life? And we don't even have to go around the world to find the harvest. It's right here in Calhoun. I don't know if y'all heard this week. There's some exciting news. Do y'all know what's about to happen to Pine Hills Golf Course? It's shutting down. That's not the great news. The great news is they're about to build a subdivision there. And you know what a subdivision means? It means people. That more people are about to move into our area right here within a stone's throw of North Hills Church. And the houses are about to start being built. And there'll be opportunities for us to serve and love and help and do, not because we're a good church, not because we're nice people, but because of the gospel and because of Jesus and because we want to lead them to Jesus. And Calhoun, you may think, is a small rural town, which it is, but it is large. There's 7,000 plus people here. There's grown 36% in the past 10 years. The harvest is plentiful even right here in Calhoun. And there are people that God is at work in their life. And we need to get off our tails. We need to get away from our business of our own life. And we need to recognize that the harvest is plentiful, even here in Calhoun or in West Monroe or in Downsville or wherever it is that you work. He says the laborers are few, and the laborers indeed are few. Gathering takes work, preparing the ground, planting seeds, watering and waiting. It all takes work and patience, and it takes members of the kingdom of God laboring together for the gospel. And that is the beauty of the church. Is we're not just here for Sunday morning. We're not just here to come and, hey, the music was great, and man, communion was good, and the sermon was okay. You know, it was just a good morning at North Hills. You know, we're not a church just for that. Although the church is for gathering and for growing of the believers, it's also for going. It's also for sharing Jesus. But this is why we don't see many gardens anymore, right? Because we don't want to labor. We don't want to work. It takes hard work and patience. People would rather go to a grocery store, pay for a bag of apples, than have someone else do the work. You know, we don't want to grow our own stuff anymore. We just want someone to do it for us, and we can reap the benefits of it. but it takes work. But anyone can do it. Even my little daughter, Abby, she's been working for a year and a half on her first grade teacher. And she's not even first grade anymore. She loved this lady, Miss Stone. And she talked about Miss Stone all the time. I mean, like, she's got like a crush on Miss Stone. She just loves her. Sweet, sweet lady. And so she's in second grade now. Every day she's talking to Miss Stone. And she started telling me a few months ago, "Dad, I've been inviting Miss Stone to church." And Miss Stone just moved to Calhoun. And so that's great, baby. That's great. And she's been relentless. And guess who came to church last week? Miss Stone did. And she and her husband were here. And if God can use a 7-year-old girl who's just, hey, inviting someone to church, we can do the same. Of course, we know it's not just about inviting folks to church. It's about sharing the gospel. But sometimes, maybe it just starts, "We want you to come to church with me. I want you to come to community group with me." But we need to labor together for the gospel. Why are we few? He says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why are we few? Why? Because, I mean, goodness, this was 2,000 years ago, people. Of the laborers are few. Shouldn't the laborers be like off the chain by now? Shouldn't there be like a waiting list? Okay, I'm ready to go share the gospel. Where? Shouldn't there be? But no, that's not happening. Why are we still few? And I would present to you two reasons that the laborers are still few. The first one is that many people are lost within the church. That these gatherings that we have, that should be full of laborers and workers for the gospel to go out to the outside the church and to the world and to share Jesus. And to show love, to love our neighbors, and to lead them to Jesus, that many within inside the church are lost. Matthew chapter 7 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of God. And there are many people who are saying, "Lord, Lord," and believe they're part of the kingdom of God, but they're not. The Bible also says that narrow is the gate that leads to heaven, and wide is a path that leads to destruction. And so if our church that was, I'm making numbers up now, James, how, there are 300,000 Baptist churches in the United States? You just nod your head like this. Okay, y'all don't know any difference. Then there's 300,000+ just Baptist churches in the United States. If just those people, if just the Baptists alone were committed to the gospel and laboring for the gospel, oh my, how we could change this culture and nation around us. But so many, even with our own churches, are lost. And secondly is that sometimes we even make a mistake that doesn't even seem like a mistake. We care more about knowing Jesus than making Him known. We care more about knowing Jesus and growing in our faith and knowing more about our faith, knowing more about God and understanding and the Bible and theology. And I love theology. And I would love anyone in here. We can go have breakfast this week and coffee and go sit at the Waffle House and we'll talk for hours about theology. I love it. But we can't just sit around and talk about theology all day. We have to go out and talk about Christ and plant seeds and speak the gospel. And my prayer is that not all, for those who know the gospel would make the gospel known. And prayer for us here at North Hills that those who know the gospel will make the gospel known. So why are we few? Many are lost, and many are just caught up in their own theology and not doing anything. So what do we do? So we kind of wrap this up. Here's what we do, he says. There's two things. He says, first, he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of growth, to send out more laborers. And we need to be diligently praying that God would raise up people who would labor in the harvest and labor in planting seeds of the gospel and seeing people come to the gospel. We need to pray for those, for laborers. We need to pray for true believers to go and to live on mission. Are you praying that God would raise up men and women to take the gospel, not just to Calhoun or Downs or West Monroe or Monroe, but to the uttermost parts of the earth? And I've been very encouraged this past week that two guys in our church, that God has put a call in their heart and their life this next year to go on an international mission trip. And that sounds kind of, you know, how a mission trip, but you know, that is the beginning of God doing a great work in our globe through North Hills, through a heart for international missions. And I'm encouraged by men and women and children who have a desire to go around the globe to share the gospel. Are your prayers self-centered or are they gospel-centered? Jesus said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And then he says, go. We don't have time to unpack all of this. But he says, pray. Then he says in verse 3, go your way. Go, guys. Pray and go. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Think about that picture. I've never seen a lamb, never seen a wolf. A cat in the midst of ferocious neighborhood dogs. It's not going to be a pretty picture. He says, carry no money bag. I'll just kind of translate this on the fly here. Don't worry about your money. Don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about how you're going to get there. And don't get bogged down in those relationships. He says, just go. In whatever house you enter, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it. These are the signs that the gospel is real and that Jesus is the Son of God. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town, that's what I want to end with. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than of their own. And he kind of transitions into this last part here, which is, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum. Remember, Jesus is ministering in Capernaum for all this time. He says, for you, so will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to hell. And the reality is this, there are people week after week who hear the gospel proclaimed, that they sit under the teaching of the word, they hear about Jesus, and they are worse off than those who have never heard. Your hearts are being hardened. People are sitting in pews week after week. Their hearts are being hardened and they are constantly rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus gives them a very clear warning. It'll be worse for those who reject the gospel than for those who never hear it. And I dare say there may be some in here this morning that are constantly rejecting the gospel. That you come week after week, and every Sunday I pray that there will never be a Sunday that the gospel is not proclaimed in this pulpit, that Jesus is not lifted up, that we're not aware that we are sinful people in need of a Savior, and Jesus has come to set the captives free. And for anyone who would believe in Him could have eternal life. That is the gospel, that it continues to save us and continues to be our Savior and sustain us. And we hear that week after week after week. And I know Jesus. I understand this. I hear what you're saying. But I just don't care. My heart is hardened. And the reality is, he says, it is worse to be in your shoes than to be in the one who's never stepped foot in church. Now, if there's one in this room this morning that your heart has been hardened and you've been here and you've been hearing the gospel over and over and over and you've never responded to the gospel, may today be that day. May God grant you the faith today to respond to Jesus. Have you been constantly rejecting the gospel? And the last thing is this. We so often, I've said this before, we so often read these stories in Scripture, not stories. Read these accounts in the gospel. Read what's happening and what the authors write. And we always like to, and this is true in everything we do, we always like to kind of put ourselves in one of the character's shoes, right? If you watched a movie this week, you know, like if you watched Superman, how many think, man, what if I'm Superman? I have powers. I could leap tall buildings and fly faster than trains, whatever he does. We read stories and watch movies and we put ourselves as one of the characters. We always put ourselves in the hero's shoes, right? We never think we're the villain. We never think we're just the extra that you saw for a second. And we read this and we think, man, this is a good call. I'm one of those 70. I'm one of those 72 that need to go and to reap the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. I need to go. But what if there is someone here that you're not in the 70, that you're one of those who are rejecting the gospel? So I pray this morning that that does not miss us, that we evaluate our own hearts and we say, who am I right here? Is God reminding me as a true believer that I need to be going and I need to be aware of the harvest and I need to be laboring for the harvest and I need to be building relationships that are gospel-centered and planting gospel seeds and watering those relationships and praying for God to grow that seed of faith and be a part of leading people to Jesus and bring them to church, but ultimately bring them to Jesus? Maybe that's for most of us in here, that's us. But search yourself and to make sure that you're not in the category that your heart is being hardened, because today can be the day of salvation for anyone in this room. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather, to hear your word. Lord, I thank you for this call that Jesus gave these 70 men. And Lord, that call is the same for us today. That Lord, we can't just be happy and content where we are, but Lord, we should be so burdened for those around us who don't know you, Lord. May we see the harvest this week. May we see people, Lord, who you've already been at work in their life. May we be a part of what you're doing. Or may we find some folks, Lord, that they need that fertile ground tilled, and they need the seed planted, they need watering. Just help us to be a part of what you're doing. And oh Lord, if there is anyone in this room, young or old, man or woman, anyone, Lord, who has never responded to the gospel and truly given their hearts to you and their lives to you, and have set you, Jesus, as the Lord of their life and given total control of their life to you. May today be that day that someone does that, Lord. Lord, I just pray that those in this room who know the gospel, who will so desire to make the gospel known, have your way in these next few moments. In the name of Christ, we pray. Here's what we're going to do.